Greetings all adopted sons of the Most High tonight, which in fact we are, which is awesome. An awesome reality. Tonight, I'll open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we all come together in humbleness of spirit, searching for your truth, desiring that we might please you and walk as light bearers of your truth in this dispensation and wicked world. And we pray that in endeavoring your subject, the subject of the fullness of God running throughout the scriptures, that you would help us to understand what you would have us to know about the subject through your word, and that in order it may strengthen us, and that our knowledge of you may be increasing day by day. And we know that this is your will, that we would be increasing in the knowledge of you. And we pray for that. We pray for everyone that is in need. We all are needful creatures. What we do need, above all, is faith in you and knowledge of your scriptures. Above all, it doesn't matter what state our flesh is in. This is what you would have us count on, is faith in your word. And we pray for that utmost. Other than that, all of our maladies, sicknesses, battles that we fight second by second, all the needs of our families, loved ones, we pray for that, and that we might leave them in your powerful hands and trust that you know what is better for us than we do. That's how you direct us in your word, that we trust in you, and that we don't lean to our own understandings about many things. And this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight we're carrying on with the awesome subject of the fullness of God. This would be fullness of God study number 3. And so we're going to be carrying on. I personally am going to be carrying on with this subject for probably a great number of weeks in my slotted time on Tuesday nights. And so this is what I will say about the fullness of God. Throughout all these studies, I've come to know that when we're speaking of the fullness of God, we should keep at least these three major subjects in mind. Redemption, because even though we live in a creation, the Word of God is a book of redemption from start to finish. We should remember that in discussing the fullness of God. We should remember God's fellowship with His creation. Last time we posed the question, or asked the question, why did God create in the first place? And we answered that question by He wanted to have fellowship with His creation, and He also sought after worship from His creation through this fellowship. And it's not that He needs anything, it is just that He is the Almighty and Holy God, and that we are to worship Him, we do know, in spirit and truth. And also, He requires us to worship Him in a particular way. And we will find that in talking about the fullness of God, that it is this point, the correctness of worshiping Him, that caused, or that was the major part of the rebellion of the evil one from the beginning. And we find that in all of God's creation, from the start of Lucifer deciding that what God required wasn't what he wanted, down throughout the years of mankind, from Adam until this very day, that mankind has been battling against this very reality. God requires worship from us in a particular way because He is holy and He is deserving of that. He has given all of His creatures a choice and a free will. And we mix these two facts together and we find throughout all of Scripture that this is a real problem. That is something that is very important, though, when you're talking about the fullness of God, because you're taking in the whole of Scriptures. We also have to understand that there's a proper manner in worshiping Almighty God, and that He sets this forth in the Scriptures, and He set this forth from the time that He created Lucifer, if we want to call that a time, all throughout the ages, from before age times to the end of age times. There is a proper manner in worshiping Almighty God, and we find a rebellion against this. So, as we, in every message that I'm going to give about the fullness of God, these are three main pillars of knowledge that should be remembered when we're studying about the fullness of God: redemption, God's fellowship with His creatures, and the proper manner in which His creatures should revere Him and worship Him. Last time we saw that, we went into Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, and we understood that in the beginning, Almighty God, through the Son of God, created the heavens and the earth. And we'll find that, then in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we have a period of time in which Lucifer fell and became Satan. Satan is not Lucifer. So if you have people today that worship Lucifer, they are misguided, even in the fact of who they're worshiping, because there is no more Lucifer. He is now known as Satan. Lucifer was an anointed cherub that was perfect in beauty, and he certainly isn't that anymore. The creation is discussed there. We're going to go into that a bit tonight about the creation, the firmament. We're going to go into a bit about what a tabernacle is, because this has to do with worshiping of God correctly. And you'll find tabernacles from the time that He began creating into all the way through into our calling and Revelation itself, that God has always wanted to tabernacle with His creatures. So that's very important. We're gonna go into that a bit. We find that people say that, this idea came to me, that people say, well, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that you are people that believe in what they call the gap theory. Well, I'm going to say this to you, that when a person mentions those words, it's coming from what I have dubbed a milky mind. It is a mind of a babe in Christ. And these people really are not aware of what they're really saying, because I'm going to guess and say that they really don't know the meat of the Word of God. And so it is no theory whatsoever. It's a matter of fact, and we have to understand this fact so that we can correctly understand the complete fullness of God, as a matter of fact. So when somebody attacks that fact and calls it a theory, I particularly get a little wound up about that because, as I stated, this is coming from a milky mind, a mind that is not well-versed in the scriptures. We find that in Revelation 21 that God is working, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, to be a God that's not only all, but in all. And we find truth in Revelation 21 that states that there will be no more corruption, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And as far as I can see it, or as far as I know the scriptures, that there will be no more failure. I cannot see in any of the scriptures I've ever read in my 45 years or whatever that there will be a possibility of another fallen Lucifer, a possibility of sin again, a possibility of death again. And so you could say, well, I've seen it in the scriptures. Well, again, I'm no so-called expert. There is no expert in the scriptures. But if you can find me where the scriptures talk about that there will be sin after God is all in all, and that there will be death after God is all in all, I'd like to see that. I'm not being rasher. I'm just saying, hey, I don't think it's there. And so we find that this is a great fact as far as the fullness of God is concerned, is that He will be all in all, and that all of the things that we face in this day of pain and death and corruption and tears and disappointment will not be and will not ever be again. And so that is a tremendous reality. And these are the things that I believe the Almighty wants us to dwell on and wants us to keep in our hearts and minds every day. Because these are true fact and true reality. I want to make a correction from last time. We were talking about fellowship and worship in my last, in my last lesson, and we do know this, and we're gonna track this fact in messages to come. But mankind, from the time that he was placed here in the one person of Adam, has failed miserably, and in multiple times in the past concerning fellowship with God and the correct worship of God, if you think about it. Again, I want you to keep that in mind, because that is what Almighty God wants from the beginning with His creatures, is He wants to have fellowship with Him, and He wants us to worship Him correctly. And so we find that the evil one, the fallen Lucifer, failed, and then we find in the creation of Adam that the fallen one, Satan, quickly moved on the reality of a pure and correct fellowship and worship that Adam had with his creator, and Satan, the destroyer, quickly moved and destroyed that. And then from that point on, we find that God always made reparations. He always made a way for mankind to regain proper fellowship and worship of Him. But you'll find that the destroyer, and this has to do with tabernacles, it certainly has to do with the seed of the evil one, and with the seed that was coming in the person of Christ. But you'll find that this fact of fellowship and worship with mankind runs throughout all of the New Testament, and we find that the destroyer did such a good job that Almighty God almost totally destroyed mankind. But his promise was sure, and he kept a pure seed line in four men and four women, and from them brought forth the Lamb without blemish. And so, but from that, from the time of Adam to the time of our Lord, about 4,000 years, you'll find that this fact of fellowship with God, walking with God, and worshiping God was reinstated, destroyed, reinstated, destroyed, reinstated, destroyed multiple times. And we will be certainly going over some of the occurrences of that. He's always been faithful, stepping in with another possibility for redemption for mankind. But what's interesting is that is not the case for angels, for principalities, or powers that are spiritual. Now that's striking. The matter of fact is that Lucifer fell, and that's it. He became the fallen Satan, and as far as scriptures are concerned, as far as I know, there is no redemption for him. He took a third of the angelic realm with him. They are fallen angels, becoming demons, demonic spirits, and as far as I know, the scriptures to teach, there is no redemption for them. And that is a, that's interesting. I'll just, you know, throw it out in common terms and say that's very interesting. And I wanted to, I don't know if I might have made people think that I thought that in last lesson, but I wanted to correct that for sure, is that there is no redemption, as far as the scriptures are concerned, for the evil one or his demonic followers. This is very important in understanding the fullness of God and his plan for redemption. Let's turn to Hebrews 1. All right, and so when we talk about the fullness of God, we necessarily have to talk about the fall of Lucifer. We necessarily have to talk about principalities and powers. We necessarily have to talk about the original creation of God, and that it was a perfect jewel. We have to necessarily talk about that creation fell and became wild and waste. And we have to necessarily talk about the creation of man. And we certainly necessarily have to talk about the redemptive purposes of Almighty God that came in the person of the Son of God in the form or in the body of a human being. Now, these things all should be collected up in your minds as we go, because all of these facts constitute the fullness of God, if that makes any sense to you, okay? So, these are all facts that put together a awesome chart of the scriptures from before Lucifer was created to the time in which God will be all in all, according to 1 Corinthians 15. We find an interesting scriptures in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, let's turn to that. Hebrews 1, 9 through 18. Very interesting. Remember, as far as scriptures teach, Satan and his fallen ones have no redemption anymore. But we find in Hebrews 1, 9 through 18. Hebrews 1, 9 through 18 it should be. And it states, hold on a second, just give me. All right, well, we can read we can read Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. I might have got mixed up a little bit with Hebrews 9 there, but that's okay. Let's read this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken to us in his Son or by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom we also made the worlds, the complete creation, I could say, interject, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. The point I'm trying to make here is the difference between angels, mankind, and God, and what the Godhead is actually doing with his creation. That is to say, angels and mankind. Looking at the difference, okay? I hope that makes sense to you. It says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Did you ever wonder why that has to be in scriptures? All right? There's an important reason why that is. And we might have alluded to that last time. There is no way that Christ is a created being. Even though thousands of people believe such nonsense. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Interesting. Remember the original creation of Lucifer and the host of angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Awesome. And of the angel of God, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who has loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Thou shalt perish, they shall perish. That's something you should keep in mind. But thou remains, and they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vester shalt thou fold them up, you should remember that, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And this at the end there, it slightly mentions human beings. And so we do know that there are many other scriptures which state the fact that Almighty God came in the form of sinful flesh, not as sinful flesh, but in the form of it, himself being sinless. And so we notice that, in fact, he is greater than any angel. Angels are supposed to worship him, and that his name is above any name of angels, and that he is the creator of everything that was created, including Lucifer himself in the beginning. Also, what should be noted in the fullness of God / plan of redemption is, in fact, the heavens are going to perish, and they're going to wax old as a garment, and as a vesture, Almighty God is going to fold them up. And that's interesting. You could ask, what heaven is he talking about, and when is this supposed to happen? And so as we discuss the fullness of God, the answers to those questions will come into view also. And so we know this a little bit. We have a little bit of a hint of it now, that a certain heaven, and I will say, and the earth, that are in the fullness of God, the plan of redemption now, are going to one day be eliminated. And that's a fact that we should carry about in our minds always also. But there is a lot more that the Lord's going to do with this planet. At least it's going to be here for at least another 1,000 years. It's not going to be vaporized by any nuclear war. Could a nuke go off? Sure. Will it destroy the whole Earth? No. And so we don't have to worry about that at all. And so this is part of the fullness of God. We know that Lucifer defiled his position as gift, as his gift position as the original director of worship in the original tabernacle of God in the heavenlies. He, now known as Satan, has been engineering, think about this, Satan has been engineering the defilement of every tabernacle of God that has been produced ever since he was fallen. All right, so keep in mind that any tabernacle, any sanctuary, from the time that Satan, or that Lucifer was created, when he fell, he defiled his sanctuary, and from that point, we find, and we will look into this, that the earth is actually a tabernacle, and that the Garden of Eden was actually a tabernacle, and we find that from that point on, that there were tabernacles purposed by God to going back to having fellowship and proper worship with his creatures, and so he never gave up. All right, so keep that point in mind. And his creatures, including the original beautiful one, have been denying him this right from the time that he began creating. All right, so when we think about that fact, we look at the world today and the state of the world today, and the world today is in the state that it is in because they are coming to the end of their own means by denying the proper worship of God. All right, so I want you to please, I keep that in mind as I move through this study. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, 6 through 12. So what we're going to do now, and for another maybe, I don't know how long I'm going to be on this particular point of the fullness of God, but we're going to be studying about the tabernacles of God. Hebrews 9, 6 through 12. All right, because the tabernacles of God are important because that's where God has fellowship with his creatures. If you think about it, think about that statement that God tabernacles with his creatures, right? That's what he wants to do. That's what he's wanted to do from the very beginning. All right? But he has proper ways in which he wants us to operate in this, tabernacling with him. Does he have a right to require things that he wants? I mean, really? So, this is, and it's not like it's some sort of punishment to us. It's the greatest thing that we can know. It's just that a lot of our fellow human beings have decided to go their own way. All right, and they're really paying the price, And we find in Hebrews 9, 6 through 12, what was the original tabernacle? Well, we find that there was a tabernacle in the heavenlies. Now, that should perk up our minds, because I believe that the church, which is the body, the fullness of the Creator Himself, has a position in the Holy of Holies, in the upon the heavens. And that has to do with tabernacling with Almighty God. Alright, so we put all these things together. It states in Hebrews 9, 6 through 12, that now when these things were thus ordained, the priests of the tabernacle in the wilderness, I'll interject that, went always into the first tabernacle, or into the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. Well, it's interesting. We find God tabernacling with Israel, right? But into the second, or the Holy of Holies, went the high priest only once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying. That's really interesting. Don't forget that. The Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so, well, what did we learn? Well, so far we learned that there was a tabernacle on earth that Israel was in charge with, in charge of. But we also know, from our knowledge, that there was a tabernacle before this in the heavenlies that apparently Lucifer had charge of, but he certainly was, the man, if we want to put it that way. He certainly was the one that was the main being that had this gift of the director of the heavenly tabernacle. Before Israel's, remember that, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, or the holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Highly interesting. We know that this Lucifer, had the great gift of being the director of worship in the original heavenly tabernacle. Was he equal to the blood of the Lamb? No. In no way. Just as no high priest of Israel could be equal to the redemptive blood of the Lamb of God. Nevertheless, this one was the important figure between the angelic realm and between God Almighty, before human beings were created, as far as fellowship and worship was concerned. And so originally, in the angelic world, with the cherubim and the seraphim, and all the myriads of principalities and powers, Almighty God was about having fellowship with them, with the proper worship of Himself. Alright? So we turn to Ezekiel 28, and we read a little bit about this one, about this fallen one, Ezekiel 28:14-18. And this alludes to the fact of what he was in charge of, I believe. Ezekiel 28:14-18. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. No other created being has that title. And so, we can further understand the fullness of God by studying what the anointed cherub that covers actually means. I'm not going to go into that now, but that is a title given to no other created being, as far as I know. Goes on to say, and I have set thee so. Thou hast walked upon the holy mountain of God, whatever exactly that is. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, whatever exactly that was. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. And so there was no waste and wild in Lucifer. And Lucifer was a created being. But he was not created waste. He was not created wild. He was not created in the darkness. There was no darkness in him. He was created a perfect, anointed cherub that covers. Until iniquity was found in thee, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. No redemption for the fallen Lucifer, no redemption for Satan, and we find an allusion to the fact that originally in the sanctuary of God, the place where God set up his fellowship, his communion with his creation, that the one that he gave power over directing that fellowship defiled his order, he defiled his beauty, he defiled his place, and therefore Almighty God is going to lay waste to him in an ash heap. Alright, but this was the originator of the defilement of the tabernacles of the Most High God. And so, from this point, God found that there was iniquity, there was a problem, there was sin in his fellowship with his creatures, and with the manner in which he desired them to honor him. And so, therefore, he created man. And so, The difference, though, is that, as we stated in the beginning, we find that mankind has the ability to be redeemed. And that is what the scriptures are all about. And this is actually, in a word, in two words, fantastically loving. Alright, so, initially I said that, let's move on here. I have two other points. We know that God the Son tabernacled amongst us in a human body, right? We turn to John 1:14. This is just a little bit of some emphasis to the fact of God having fellowship with His creatures. That God Himself came in our form after His perfect one decided against His ways and defiled His sanctuary. And we find in John 1:14 this statement, that God Himself in our form decided to tabernacle amongst us. Isn't that interesting? And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we find the fact, and this is, ages and ages and countless years after the fall of the evil one, but we find that this is roughly 4,030 years after the fall of Adam. And when God created Adam, He created Adam to have fellowship with Him and to dwell with Him, to tabernacle with mankind. And so, even before this, I'm gonna make this point about the earth. Initially, I said that the earth is a tabernacle. Right now, it looks like pretty beat up mess, I suppose. It looks like a pretty dark, beat up place and a mess with sin running amok and human beings denying the Almighty God, caring less about His ways, His Son, or His truth, right? But initially, when God recreated the planet, He created it as a tabernacle. Alright, and this goes to the foundations. So I'm going to talk about a little bit about some Hebrew words here now for the next 15 minutes, and we're going to talk about this planet when it was recreated. And so, when the evil one fell, when Lucifer became Satan, I personally believe that the whole universe became the deep, and that the Holy Spirit moved over this deep, and that God salvaged the earth out of this deep and recreated it. And He recreated it as a tabernacle. Alright, so what I'm saying to you is that when you look at this planet, originally it was for a blessed purpose, no matter what mankind or the evil one has done to it or with it. Originally, in God's mind, it was a tabernacle. And then He placed a human being here, which, for a period of time, walked perfectly with Him. Alright, so, here again we have almost like the same story, I really do not like the word story applied to the scriptures. We have the same relative fact in Adam as we began with in Lucifer. in a sense. Adam walked with God in a tabernacle. And so we find this. We find in Job 38, and you probably went over this before, but this is interesting. Job 38:6. And we're going to go over some Hebrew words. And what am I going to be discussing? I'm going to be discussing the foundation of the earth. All right? We were chosen out before the katabale, but and that's the overthrow. But there are also also other words that describe foundation used in the scriptures, including Hebrew ones. And so what's my point? My point is this, is that if we find the same words used in describing the tabernacle in the wilderness that describe the earth when it was recreated, we can assume that the earth originally was a tabernacle. And so we find this in Job 38. And you probably have heard this before, about the sockets, about the foundation of the earth as described by the Holy Spirit as sockets. Job 38:6. This is probably nothing new to you, but it's an awesome thing to go over. Where are let's read 1 through. Let's read 1 through 7 in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is it that darkened counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" We could ask ourselves the same question. We could ask ourselves, as puny human beings, even if we're a NASA scientist, where were we when Almighty God laid the foundations of this planet? "Declare, if thou hast an understanding." He's saying to Job, "Okay, well, you tell me how I did it." I think that's pretty cool. "Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knows?" Okay, you tell me how I created the planet, if you're so smart. "Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Oh yeah, how are the foundations of this planet fashioned if you have the answers for everything? "Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, when all the angels in the original creation shouted for joy when the universe and this earth were originally created as a perfect jewel. Where were you, Job?" And we find that in Job 38:6, that the word for foundation there is the word haden, which in the Hebrew means sockets, or base, or footings, or sockets. We find the same Hebrew word, haden, in Ezekiel 26:19. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 26:19-21. We find the same Hebrew word, haden, there. And see, what is this? Okay, so what's the point? The point of it is the fact of a tabernacle. Why would Almighty God use the same Hebrew word discussing the foundation of the restored earth with the foundation pieces of the tabernacle in the wilderness? He doesn't do things helter-skelter at all, whatsoever. We find that in Ezekiel 26, or in Exodus, I'm sorry, Exodus 26, pardon me, Exodus 26, actually we should read 7 through 21. And before I read Exodus 26, 7 through 21, I'll make this this comment. That this word haden, meaning sockets or foundation, is found 49 times in Ezekiel 26 through Ezekiel 40, discussing the sockets or the foundation on which this tabernacle of the wilderness was placed. So we find in Exodus 26, 7 through 21, we find this. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering. Remember the word covering. And remember the word tent. And I don't know how far we're going to get now in this study. Remember the words foundation. Remember the word covering. And remember the word tent. Because I'll say this ahead of time, that the stars and the moon and the sun are in a covering, like a tent. The atmosphere in which the birds fly and in which we have, we get our life source of air is a covering or like a tent. And then we have these four layers that cover the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it is a tent. We have the same words, a tent or a covering, used in many times in the scriptures. But you'll find that these words are used of creation. And that's really important to put all put together when you're talking about a tabernacle, when you're talking about the God's fullness, is that we got to remember that everything that He created, He created for a reason, and that a lot of what we see, even today, has to do with a tabernacle. That's what I believe. Originally, that the Almighty was about doing. And so we find in Exodus 26, 7 through 21, and I just have a few minutes here, that we read in verse 8, the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain, that it is utmost in the coupling, 50 loops in the edge of the curtain, which couples the 2nd, and thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. Now, these are all specifics, very specific requirements of the Almighty God. I'm going to mention this, that this tabernacle, think about this, we read it before, that the heavens and the earth that are now are going to be folded up, and they will be no more. They're going to be folded up like a vesture, and they will be no more. And notice that that this tabernacle was movable. It could be folded up also. That's just an interesting point. Yeah, I think that's Gary there. I only have a few minutes, Gary, and then we can have questions here. We go on in verse 12. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent and the half curtain that remains shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. If you ever did a study on the tabernacle, it's also, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remains in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent. Remember, this is the dwelling place of God, of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above a badger skin. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be there be in one board, set in order against the other. Thou shalt make for thee all the boards of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side, southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets. And this is the sockets here, is the same Hebrew word, heden, as the sockets on which the earth was founded, or on which the foundations the Lord set this earth upon. And 2 sockets, 2 hedens, under another board for his 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets, hedens, under another board. All right, so what I'm saying here is that I am saying this, that originally the earth was recreated like a tabernacle for fellowship and for worship. That's what God intended of our original earth. We find that in Exodus 26:7, we go back there and we read 26:7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering. Well, this Hebrew word covering is the Greek word hoel, and it means a tent, a home, a dwelling place, or a tent of meeting. And so I believe that originally the earth was made as a tabernacle of meeting also. And so I will stop there, and I will continue this on in further messages. Oh, I had one other thing I forgot to mention. As far as tabernacling, we know that God the Holy Spirit tabernacles in our bodies, according to Ephesians 1:12-14. And so with that, I'll end, and I thank you all for being here.